Open with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, the book of Ephesians, and in chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter 6. We appreciate the Lord and His mercy and all the ways that He's helped us, and we appreciate your faithfulness to be in the house of the Lord. Tonight, it's interesting that the message seemed, that it's amazing how it works when you preach through a book. How appropriate things are, and like when you cut off because you only got this far, and you thought it's just as far as you got, and it's just that's just accidentally as far as I got, and then something will take place in the next week so that when you start put back in, you're exactly where you need to be. The timing is just amazing to me. I did not time out the Father's Day message on Sunday night in the book of Ephesians like it timed out. It fell that way, and it's just pretty amazing to see that. Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're going to look in verse number 5, and you'll see the significance of this tonight as we look a little further. The Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service," verse 6, "as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And the Bible says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. The Bible goes on to say in verse 8, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And your masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." We have team in the just got back from Mongolia. One of them's doubled over and went to Puerto Rico. And we're talking about building more than a roof and building more than dormitories. We're talking about building character. And so my thought is, servant leaders, forming and building servant leaders. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to be found faithful. May the mind of Christ be in us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. You could probably get on the internet today and look up leadership, the word phrase, leadership conference. Not only in the Baptist realm, but you could find the term leadership conference in the corporate world. You could find it in a number of different venues and a number of different professions. Leadership conference, training people how to be leaders. And everybody wants to lead. But how many times have you seen a servants conference? We're going to have a servants conference. And we want to teach you how to be servants. We want to teach you how to serve. We want to teach you how to be a servant. And here's the thing. If you were to have one, I wonder how many people would sign up. Because most people say, "Look, I got this serving thing down pat. I want to lead. I'm tired of being in the trenches. I want to lead. I'm tired of being a blue-collar worker. I want to be a white-collar worker." And so that's where people want to go. They want to be the boss. They want to be promoted. They want to be in leadership. But I would say to you that according to the principles of Scripture, that the way up's the way down. And you will never learn to lead until you first learn to follow. We were in the Philippines in 2004. We had a conference. We brought in all of the young preachers that were associated with ABMI and with others that were closely affiliated with those guys, some family, some friends, classmates. We ended up with 49 Filipinos gathered at a hotel in Legazpi. We held it in Legazpi at the foot of the great Mayan volcano. And we were on a very tight schedule. And, of course, that's one thing that they don't do a whole lot, don't know a whole lot about is tight schedules. They're pretty well, you know. And that in the third world, the time's just, you know, what's your hurry? They use a calendar. They don't use a watch. You know, the day's Tuesday. Okay, that's we're going to do it Tuesday. And that's about the way it goes. As far as being punctual, they know very little about that. And you'll find that you know, that's the case. One of the funniest phone calls that I've ever had was from Brother Stephen. And he called me, and he said, "Preacher, I just don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "These people are late for everything." He said, "They don't show up on time." He said, "They never are on time." He said, "If you tell them 7, as long as the clock says 7:59, they think they're on time. It ain't 8 o'clock. It's 7. It's still 7. We're still in the 7 o'clock time frame." And he, you know, he was just complaining about them being late. Now, let me tell you why that's funny. I doubt Stephen was early or on time to a single class in all 4 years of Bible college. Most of the teachers would wait till they see his truck before they'd even start take up. They'd be too busy doing something else till they see Stephen pull in, then they'd start class. But he had run in it was every day. It was just every day. For 4 long years, I don't reckon the boy was ever on time, a time in his life. And he calls me complaining about people being late. And I said, "Sick him, Lord, sick him." You know, I'm just tickled to death. You know, it just thrills me. We're in the Philippines, and we were very tight on our time because we had it out. I mean, we were down to the minute on everything. They issued a schedule. They knew what time they had to be there. They knew what was going on. Boom, 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 boom. We had breakfast. We had class. We had class. We had lunch. We had the morning break. Well, here come first day. Here come morning break. I'm waiting for the waiters to come in the back doors, you know, with our snacks. No snacks. Look at the watch. Now it's 2 minutes after. Where's the break? They're not there. So I said, "Okay, y'all stay here. I'll see where our break's at." So I run over, go into the cafeteria, and they're still pouring drinks. And here's a whole table setting already poured full of drinks or a tray. So I grab it up, and I said, "You bring that one to the girl." Well, I took off. Well, I put it up on my hand like this to get through the door. So I opened the door, and I walked through. And when they saw me, the senior guys jumped, just leaped from where they were sitting. They just leaped up and started trying to wrestle that tray out of my hands. Now, it's got 20 glasses of tea on it, you know, and they're trying to get it away from me. And I'm going, "Wait, stop, stop, stop." And first thought was, "You're not that thirsty. Come on, settle down. I'll hand them to you." But then I realized it wasn't that they were thirsty. They were offended that I was trying to serve them tea. Well, when the junior guys saw that the senior guys had jumped up, then they all jumped up and tried to take the tea away from their leader because it was a shame for their leader to serve tea. And here the Americans got the tea, so Salvador's trying to get the tray away from me, and he's got 6 young preachers trying to get it away from him. It was the awfulest mess ever was. They fired the young lady. They fired her on the spot. The owner come out, and he said, "You're fired." I saw an American carrying tea. "You're out of here. Get your stuff." And he fired her on the spot. And so we used it as a teaching point. And later I had to go get the girl's job back. And I got it back. But he fired her on the spot. And he said, "We don't, you know, she didn't do what she's supposed to. She let you down." I said, "Look, listen to me. It's not a big deal to carry a tray of tea in our country. Apparently it's something, I mean, it's sacrilegious over here, but it's not a big deal." And the guy said, oh, "We never let it happen. We never do that. We can never do that." And I said, "It's not, look." And finally I said to him, I said, "It was an example." He said, "I don't understand." I said, "Are you Catholic?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples?" He said, "Yes." So that's what I was doing. I was just handing out tea. He goes, Oh, he said. "Oh, you training, you making point, you teaching them. to be like Jesus. I said, I was trying to. He said, you want her to get her job back? I said, I sure do. It's my fault. I violated your customs. Well, I thought it had it settled, and I tried to explain to the guys, okay, guys, I'm not too good to serve tea, and neither should you be. If you're going to lead, you got to learn to follow. So, okay, that's all good. So then we go to get on the bus to go to supper. It's a 45 passenger bus, and there's 54 of us. So 9 people had to stand. Well, the Americans are the last ones on the bus. When the Americans got on the bus and there were no seats, everybody got up. All 45 of them got up and tried to make us sit in their seat. It took us about 30 minutes to get that group to sit down and to get that bus to move, because the bus wouldn't move as long as everybody was in the seat. It was a free-for-all on that bus trying to get everybody to sit down, because they'd all pop up. So when I wasn't standing here, Salvador, he gets up and gives me his seat. Well, when Salvador gives me his seat, his whole group gives me their seat. And I said, fellas, it's going to be breakfast. Please sit down. We come to serve you. The Americans come to serve you. Sit down. Brother Gary, you remember what a mess we had with that? Remember trying to get down there to the eating plate? And we remember what a job we had with that? It was the craziest thing you ever saw. And trying to make them understand, because it's a little bit of hierarchy and a little bit of leftover from Catholicism. The older guys are kind of the Pope and the Archbishop, and then it comes on down and it trickles down and it trickles down, and the hierarchy is really bad over there. And we don't even know anything about that here. You know? But in Bible college, no matter how old you are, no matter how much experience you have, no matter where you've been or what you've done, when you enroll in the program, you are subject to the older classmen. Period. That's hard for some of the older students to do. And so I had a boy wanted to apply as 28. I said, I don't think you'll make it. He goes, why? I said, you think you can take orders from a 20-year-old? Well, no. And I said, you ain't make it. Because that's the way we're going to do it. Because they have the experience. They have the seniority on you. And everybody starts out as a freshman at the bottom of the totem pole. And then they work their way up to second year. And then finally, one of these days, you're going to be in charge of the group. And you'll be the one calling the shots for the group. But you're not going to be qualified to lead until first you learn how to follow. Now, I've heard it said, don't ever let your congregation see you sweat unless it's in the pulpit. Too late for that. Too late for that. I'm thankful we got a bunch of guys that's willing, but can I say it this way? You are never too old or too high up or too fancy or too to lead by example. You are never too old to do that. Whatever that means, whatever that takes. Now, most of the commentaries will tell you that this is talking about slavery, and it's the slaveholders, the slave owners to the slaves, and this is the scenario. That's been abolished for some time in our country and in the world, and it may still exist in a few places. But it's interesting that it didn't use the term slave and slave owner. It used the term servants and masters. And can I tell you that every one of us fall in that guideline today? New Testament, right now. Somebody said, I ain't no servant. Everybody's got a boss. Everybody's got a boss. And so, it's a pecking order. Everybody's got a boss. Somewhere, somehow, everybody's got a boss. Everybody answers to somebody. It's the way it works. And so the scripture here begins to list the prerequisite of a servant to the master. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And it doesn't say in parentheses, unless, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It doesn't say that. It says what? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Sound like a mandate to me. There's a mandate to the servants here. And you say, well, what's that got to do with ministry? That is your ministry. Your ministry is to be obedient. You see, your ministry is to be obedient to them that are your masters. In other words, you ought to be the best employee that your place has. You ought to be. See, that's your ministry. I've heard too many times, yeah, so-and-so's a Christian, but he won't strike a lick at a snake. So-and-so's a Christian, but, you know, he just, you know, he says he's a Christian, always trying to get everybody else to be a Christian, but yet, man, he won't do nothing. I hear it. I hear it bad. And I hear it from people who are looking for an excuse not to come to church. And they always find that the work ethic of the Christian people is some of the sorriest in the plant. Ought not be that way. Not when the dope heads and the drunks and that crowd, they got more camaraderie. And they'll pitch in and help one another and work over and help and do and fix. When that crowd's got a stronger work ethic than God's crowd does, something's bad wrong, folks. Because that's the ministry that we have in front of other people. The ministry to be obedient. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. The Bible says you that are your masters, look at the phrase, according to the flesh. So the ministry is to be obedient. The masters are to be obeyed. I had someone tell me the other day, said, that's just, ain't no sense the way they do that. They do everything the hard way. And they do everything the hard way. And this is what I said. I said, so you get paid by the job? No. How do you get paid? Get paid by the hour. I said, and they told you to do it a certain way. Yeah, but it ain't right. Takes twice as long to do it this way. I can do it this way and get by. I said, now let me just get this right. It takes you twice as long to do it the way they told you to. That's right. And they're paying you by the hour to do it the way they told you to. That's right. I said, that sounds like job security to me, man. I mean, you think about it. If you were to lie in and do it your way, they may lay you off, you know. If you used to lie in, hey, man, that, when somebody retires, they may not put nobody else on with you, you know. It sounds like to me it's job security. Do it the way they want to do it, you know. Today, everything's about safety and all this safety stuff. Look, if they pay you, if it takes 2 hours to get the scene set up to where it's safe before you can start work and they're paying you to do it, then do it. Just do it. Just do what they tell you to do. Because if you're getting paid by the hour, what does it matter to you? You do what they tell you. Because if you don't do what they tell you and there's an accident, guess who's going home? You are. Why? Because you didn't obey. So your ministry is to be obedient. Your masters are to be obeyed. So I said, well, I know more about it than he does. That may very well be the case. But that's not what they're paying you for. They're paying you to do what you're told. And that's a mandate. Servants, be obedient. That's a complete thought. The rest of the sentence, that's a standalone thought. Servants, be obedient. We could put a period at the end of it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a mandate. Yes, sir. And it's a mandate to the servants. But it's not just the mandate here in verse 5, but look in the latter part. It's the manner of their service. Look what the scripture says. It says to, according to the flesh, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. Oh, so I'm supposed to be scared when somebody tells me what they do? Well, look, hear me out. It's all about attitude. It's all about attitude. Brother Horton said he's working down on a big high-rise project. Said his old boy, he's working on one crew, and I don't know whether they didn't need him or whatever, and they said, go report to the other crew. And so the old boy decided he didn't want to report to the other crew. So he went down, about halfway down, his big pile of lumber. And he would get 2x4s out, and he'd cut about that much off of one. And then he'd do it again. He's cutting little blocks. And all day, he cut up 2x4s. And every so often, he'd rake them up and put them in the dumpster. In other words, he was cutting up good material and throwing it away. That's what he did. That's what he was doing. Well, the boss man, the big boss man owned a company. happened to come on the job. Second day this old boy was doing that. And so he's sawing up tube befores and putting them in the dumpster. Keep him having to go to work where he'd really have to work, you know. So he's just sawing up tube befores. Well, the boss man sees him a little bit. He notices he never carries nothing to nobody. Nobody ever comes and gets him. He's not part of a crew, apparently. He's just sawing up. So the boss man sat back in the truck and watched him saw up quite a few of those things and then pick them up and put them in the dumpster. And then he saw up some more, pick them up, put them in the dumpster. So he walked up to him just off. He didn't have a hard head, him anything. Just walked up the street, closed. He goes, "What you making?" And the old boy ever looked up. He said, $15 an hour. He said, "Not anymore, you're not." And he pulled out his ID. "Not anymore, you're not. Go to the job title, you're done." What about that? I mean, what kind of attitude? The Bible says that we're to, our manner of service, the Bible says with fear and trembling. Well, I'm afraid that they're going to beat me if I don't do what I tell them. That ain't it at all. Just the fear of failing, the fear of getting it wrong. You know? I used to work in a process in a plant where they made rolls. If you ever bought carpet, those big old long rolls that comes rolled up on, the paper tubes that cores, I used to make those. It's a very detailed process. And there's big slits of rolls of paper. It's about 5 inches wide, about waist high. They weigh a couple hundred pounds. And you pick them up and put them on what's called a creel. And you pick them up and you pick them up your hip and you slide them on. I guess that's why I got back trouble. Because a couple hundred pounds, and you do hundreds of those a day. Pallets and pallets and pallets of these rolls. And this thing's running and it's going over a mandrel. And it's put glue on them, run through a glue vat, run over a mandrel, and that thing's spinning off that tube at the other end, and it's going through a saw, and it's chopping it up. And they're packing tractor trailer loads. And you'd make, I don't know how many tractor trailer loads you'd make in a shift. But I mean, it's a huge amount. We'd run them things. If I didn't get my ply right, so what I'd do is I'd have to take the little roll and it run, and I'd take it off of my hands, put it up on the top, set a big roll up, make a splice, get the splice down. I'd reach and grab the little roll. I'd have to time it so I wouldn't have a lot of waste. Wait till it was about ready to run out. I'd grab that thing, go to pulling it down, and get ahead of it, tear it off, put it down, throw the tape over on both sides, and slap it. And it had to be tight enough to go through the creel, and through the glue vats, through the knives, onto the mandrel, and shoot out down the bottom. If you didn't get that thing right and that thing busted, especially when you were doing the top ply. And actually, the top ply was the bottom, the inside, the bottom of that thing. Because everything was going through the glue, if your bottom busted out, that glue would get on that hot mandrel that was heated with steam. And if it got glue on that mandrel, that machine would be down half a day. And so any time that I was getting ready to do a top splice, I'd pull it down, as hard as I could pull it, get as good a clean a thing as I could, and in a minute it gone, I'd holler, "Top!" You know, the operator, he'd slow that thing down for me and watch that thing come through. Because he knew, man, if that thing busted out on that inner ply, we were ruined. It'd take all day to clean up the mess, and the production would go to zero. And once that thing would hit and spin and go on, he'd mark it on the tube. He'd mark where it was. They'd cut that piece out. And then we'd crank it back up and we'd go back to work. We did that all day, every day, for weeks and months and long, long time we did that. But you know, I wanted to be the best roll hanger they had. And I had a partner that he'd go out and smoke his lunch. And he was the laziest rascal. He wouldn't help me. If I had three running out at one time, he'd just lay there and watch. He'd hang his whatever. We had like a 10-roll machine. He'd hang his five, and then he didn't care. He didn't care. He'd work a man to death. It was awful. It was a terrible environment, terrible situation. But I learned something about with fear because, number one, I didn't want to chew in. Number two, I didn't want to cost the company no money. But biggest thing is I didn't want to let that whole team down, all the way down through there. I think some of the old boys, they'd blow them things out on purpose so they get to go on break. I think that's why they did it. I think they deliberately blow them things out so they'd get to shut the machine down and they'd be on shutdown for 3 hours while they cleaned up the mess. I've seen it run off into floor so deep they'd have to bring a forklift and take a bin and push it like a bulldozer. There's much waste. Seen it happen many times. All because somebody didn't do their best. The Bible says, with fear and trembling. And the scripture goes on to say, in singleness of your heart. The servant's attitude, but also that single-minded attitude. The Bible said, with singleness of heart. In other words, our servant, if we're going to be leaders and we're going to lead in our jobs and we're going to be those Christians that God's wanting us to be, in singleness of heart, the Bible says, as unto Christ. In other words, I was trying to witness that old boy that was going out and getting high every break. I was trying to witness to him. I was trying to witness to the operator. I was trying to witness to the other people. Man, you do sloppy work. They ain't go. They go, all they do is talk about you in the break room. I mean, it was terrible. So you had to try. I mean, I was getting it, man. I mean, I was doing everything in my power, trying to be the best I could be, you know, and then they would seemingly sabotage you so they try to make you mad, see if you couldn't blow up on them. Wanted to hear you say a bad word, wanted to hear you do something. I know what that environment's like. Been there, done that. The Bible says, in singleness of your heart is unto Christ. There's an old saying on the job that says, good enough who it's for. Anybody ever heard that on the job? Good enough who it's for. I always remind folks, when you're working around the church, hey, it's for the Lord. Make sure it's good enough who it's for. Make sure it's not just all right. Hey, Reuben, make sure it's not just all right, it's right. Yeah, not just all right, it's right. With fear and trembling, singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. And so the Bible says something about this the single prerequisite, the sole prerequisite of servants. But then it says something about our service and how we practice it. Look what the scripture says, not with eye service. In other words, just when they're looking. Everybody gets busy when the boss comes on a job. They may have been laying on a pile of, on a pallet, you know, been laying asleep. But you know, somebody said, "Boss coming!" So then everybody jumps up. People, you know, grab stuff and do things, and you know, there was a plant that's no longer in business, no longer exists. But they told me that they would tell them that the foreman would tell me that two guys work together. Foreman would tell them, "Say, here's what I want you to do. Make that last you to lunch. Take them about 30 minutes. And then they spent the rest of the time wandering, just trying to find something to do. Meet with the supervisor after lunch, and he's saying, all right, now you take the little job to do. Now make that last you to supper. Make that last you to quitting time. He said, the longest day of your life is hiding from people, trying to hide. Longest day you ever spent is trying to hide from the boss man because you ain't got nothing to do. It goes by quick when you're racing them rolls. I'm telling you, it goes by fast until they pop out. Boy, when they pop out, it's going to go by fast. It's a long day. Not with eye service. In other words, make work. You know what I'm talking about. Make. I got a fellow saw on them too, but make work. But the Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Not a men pleaser servant. Not a make work servant. You see, there's something to be said about the manner and the proper manner of how something's done. Bible says, but as the servants of Christ, man, that's got to be our motivation. Our manner is that we're not men pleasers and not with eye service, but as the servants of Christ have the proper motivation. I want to be the best, fill in the blank, that God has on that job. I want to be the best. When we realize that what we're doing is unto the Lord, boy, it changes everything. And the scripture goes on to say something about our maturity. The scripture says, doing the will of God. Now, here's the question. Is it the will of God for you to feed your family? Did the Lord give you that job you've got? Is it the will of God for you to work and feed your family? Then let me say, even though it may be a secular job, if it's the will of God, the will of God's holy. You can be in the perfect holy will of God, hanging rolls under a factory, working in a paper tube factory. You can be in the perfect holy will of God doing that if you ain't been led, called to something else. If that's how God's providing for your family, that's what God's... See, we think about the will of God's being on a mission team in Puerto Rico. The will of God's about preaching. The will of God's about this or that or other. People understand the will of God right where you are right today, this morning when you got up. That's the will of God. There was a will of God for your life. And can I say, if it's God's will, it's a holy will for your life. Doing the will of God. But look at this phrase. From the heart. Wow. From the heart. That heartfelt part. Not just a little bit, not just half-handedly. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, I'm going to share something with you that you may not have thought of. All of us, everybody in this building is in the ministry. You say, preacher, not everybody in this building. A lot of us is in the ministry, but not everybody in this building is in the ministry. No, everybody's in the ministry. If you're saved, you're in the ministry. And I'm going to go one step further. If you're saved, you're in full-time service. Full-time. And I'm not talking about 8 hours a day. I'm talking about full-time service. When you go to Walmart, you're in full-time service. When you go out to eat, you're still in full-time Christian service. You're in full-time service. Understand that the plumber as well as the preacher, the economist as well as the evangelist, the policeman as well as the pastor, the miner as well as the missionary, we're all in full-time service to our Lord. And therefore, what we're doing is doing the will of God from the heart. In this hour, trying to find teenagers who will come to work on Sunday morning. Trying to find teenagers who will come to work and open on Saturday morning. One of the reasons the lines are so long in fast food restaurants on the weekends is because the teenagers don't show up. And they don't care. And when they get paid, they typically will lay out and not call in. I was in one fast food restaurant. They had two people running a whole restaurant. The whole crowd stayed out. That's why the world is clamoring trying to get our Christian young people. Because they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't do drugs, they don't get high, and they don't lay out all hours of the day and night. And the world can't get a... you could name your price to get somebody that looks presentable, that's got a little sense, and that can, you know, count back change. Our young people end up being managers very quickly. They end up being people way older than they are very quickly. They go right to the top. It's amazing to me. And I realize they're trained, but I go back to Chick-fil-A. The kids in Chick-fil-A act like they're happy. And the kids in Chick-fil-A, when you say thank you, they don't say no problem. By the way, that's a generation thing. I don't know where it come from. If I say to you, I'm sorry, and you say no problem, okay, that means apology accepted. But if I say thank you and you say no problem, you kind of push that thank you back on me. No problem. Look, in other words, I say thank you and you say no problem. That don't do it for me. In other words, it's like I didn't apologize to you. I didn't wrong you. I told you thank you. And you told me no problem. It's like we're having two different conversations here. Chick-fil-A, they require them to say, my pleasure. When somebody says thank you, they say, my pleasure. It's my pleasure. They're required to say that. And the amazing part of it is they act like it is. But the thing about it is they got good-looking young kids. They got lots of them. They have a lot of people on shift. It's amazing how many people they work. And we stopped on the way back from... I guess we was on the way back from ISC. Stopped right over at the exit for Crown College is at. And man, Chick-fil-A, same thing. Got all the good-looking young kids. And I said something to them. I said, do any of your coworkers go to Crown? And they go, yeah, most of us. They built a Chick-fil-A on the exit that Crown's on, and most of the college kids work at Chick-fil-A. See what I'm saying? What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say doing the will of God from the heart. Now, let's look a little further at this, at the perception of servants. The Bible says with goodwill. With goodwill. Is that what yours says? With goodwill. Doing service, here it is again, as to the Lord and not to men. You said, now, wait a minute, I'm not in the ministry and I don't work in the ministry and I didn't take that phone call or that swap shop item. You know, that's not what I do at work. I order secular things and I'm in a secular world. Yeah, but what I'm trying to say to you is the Bible says doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're not waiting on the customer, you're doing it as unto the Lord. That'll change the attitude of the whole process, doesn't it? Our expectation as to our service to the Lord. Bible says, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, it is possible to have a strong sense of discipline. And discipline says, I have to. And it's motivated from a will that's been compelled to do something. And that's probably as far as most people get it. It's just a sense of discipline. But then we can also serve God out of a sense of duty. Discipline says I have to. Duty says I ought to. And duty is motivated from a mind that has been convinced. So a will that's been compelled and a mind that's been convinced. Discipline and duty. And there's a lot of people serving God out of discipline. They could easily do something else. They're just disciplined people. They could be in any religion and exert the same exact tendencies because they're disciplined. Others, they're strong duty-minded, and it's because it's their duty, and they're going to serve God because it's their duty. But if you'll find people serving God out of duty, they're not happy about it. They do it, but they're not happy about it. They may be sitting down on the outside, but they're standing up on the inside. Okay? But it's not till you get to serve God out of a sense of devotion. Devotion says it's not that I have to, it's not that I ought to, but devotion says I want to. And when you get there, that's motivated from a heart that's been captured. There's a vast difference in those three scenarios. And there are people who are serving God on various levels. But when you serve God because you want to, when you serve God because your heart's been captured and you serve God out of a heart of devotion. You see, we'll get up and have our devotion. And then we'll go to the job and complain about our boss and complain about our coworkers and complain about everything else. But if we're doing it as to the Lord, then we ought not be in that situation. We ought not be in the locker room with all the guys and chiming in about how sorry, rotten, low down the boss is. Especially if he signs your paycheck every Friday. The Bible says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now let's go back for a second. Let's go back to slaves and masters. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul didn't try to change the social status and the social economy of Rome. Slavery was a great scourge. But he never one time told the slaves they ought to pick up pitchforks and have a revolution and beat their masters to death. And they ought to all unionize and all take over. He never did do that. You know what he said? He said, if you're a slave, you be the best slave you can be. If you be a slave, you serve your master. Don't serve him. Say, he don't deserve to be served. Well, don't serve him. Serve the Lord while you're serving him. And do it out of a heart of devotion. Because you see, God's got the record and God's watching. And the scripture says he's going to receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Doesn't matter about your status. Your service is going to be recognized regardless of your status, whether you be bond or free. And then the tide turns. Paul, the apostle, don't spend as much time, because let me say it this way. It's a whole lot easier to be the boss than it is to be the servant. It took several verses to convince the servants they ought to be good servants to the master. But he only used one to convince the master he needed to be good to the servants. He says, and your masters do the same thing unto them. And so if you have anybody under you, if you work in any kind of situation where you have any kind of people under you, now the tide just turned on you. Now the tide's complete. And by the way, we could take this and we can, because if you go back up and study it, provoke not your children unto wrath, just a couple of verses back of that. Same thing can be said about your hired hands. Same thing can be said about a variety of circumstances. And your masters do the same thing. And it's basically summarized this. Be good to your servants. Be good to those that's under you. Just be good to them. Just be good to the people who work for you and people who work under you. You say, well, I don't have that. You ever go in a restaurant and anybody wait on your table? I've brought this up several times lately, but I'm amazed. I'm amazed to see how poorly people act and how bad people are to the waiters. But technically, they're working for you during that meal. And as a master, you ought to show good kindness, and you ought to be a master as unto the Lord in their presence. Please don't leave a track if you don't leave a tip. If you leave a tip, make sure it's at least the minimum. And your masters do the same thing unto them. Be good to your servants. Be good to your employees. Be good to the people under you. And then he says this, forbear threatening. Typically, when a boss starts threatening, it's out of control. I find that threats don't work either way. When you start having to tell the preacher, if you don't do something different, I'm leaving. You know what that says? You're gone. That says you've already made up your mind to leave. It's too late for negotiations. And you come up, when you get that far, it's over. When husband and wives get in that conversation, if you don't straighten up, I'm leaving you. Look, it's too late to call the preacher. You need to call the lawyer. Too late to call the preacher once you get to that point. And so it is with employees. And be careful. It's both sides. Don't threaten the boss, and don't let the boss don't threaten you. You know, so and so or else. Yeah, I got a bad tendency. When somebody tells me or else, I always take the option. Okay, you'll either do this or else. And I said, sorry. Probably would have done it if you'd approached it differently. But being this is where we had to go with it, clean out your locker, get your stuff. Appreciate your years of service. Somebody said, are you that hard-nosed? Depends. But yeah, I have. And there are folks that I've said, look, I'm not going to threaten you. You ain't got to threaten me. I'm going to give you one pass. And you can threaten to quit one time. And we're going to chalk this up as if it didn't happen, because I probably didn't tell you when I hired you that this is the situation. But the next time that you threaten to quit, have your keys and all your paperwork in your hand, because you're going home. I'm going to accept your resignation. It's just as simple as that. Because probably your heart's done out the gate anyway. Your heart's done out of the ministry. Your heart's done gone anyway. It's too long. I had someone threaten me and didn't call me, call someone else. And they said, if the preacher don't do such and such, we're leaving. And had their third party who was being their little mouthpiece, you know, they didn't have the guts to stand up to me, but they sent somebody to. And I didn't get a single phone call. I didn't know anything about the situation, but when the third person got me at the back door, right as I was getting ready to preach, and they said, I just want you to know so-and-so said, if you don't do so-and-so, they're leaving. And I said, well, I hate to lose them. And they said, you're willing to lose them over that? And I said, yep. something as silly as that, and you're willing to lose them over? And I said, yes, exactly right. Now, that's my point. If they're willing to quit, threaten me with something as silly as that, look, let them go ahead and leave now, because when they attack me on social media over something as stupid as that, then they ain't going to get too many people to like it. Ain't going to be people to follow it. Because if they stick around two or three more weeks, they'll find a real boner that I pull, because I pull them all the time. And so that's pretty nuts what they're talking about. I mean, it's just plum petty silly. And so best thing to do is go ahead and leave now, because if they're looking for a reason, I'll really give them a reason in the next little while. And so I'm willing to let them go on something little, because if they stick around, they'll have something big on me. Because just don't have to follow me far, you'll find out I'm always opening my mouth and putting my foot in. And the only time I get my foot out of my mouth is when I change in feet. I mean, that's the only time. I got that in common with Simon Peter. Bless his heart. He was either in front of the Lord, behind the Lord, but he wasn't never in walk. He wasn't never in step with the Lord. All the way through the Gospels, he was never in step with the Lord. It wasn't until Acts that he got in step with the Lord. He was constantly in that kind of shape. Your masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. And that's good when kids and everything else. Little Johnny, I'm going to whip you. Little Johnny, I'm going to whip you. Little Johnny, I'm going to whip you. And I'm thinking, unto God, whip him. You've told him 17 times from the produce aisle all the way to the checkout. You've told him you're going to whip him. I've heard you. He don't believe that more than I do. Somebody needs to take a belt off and wear you out for lying to the young'un. For crying out loud, whoop him. But if you ain't going to whoop him, quit telling him you're going to. Quit threatening him when it's a hollow threat. Just jerk him up when he ain't looking and whoop him. Get his attention. And your masters do the same thing under their forbearing, threatening. And we'll close with this. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Can I say we have a higher master? Somebody said, well, the President of the United States. Well, the President of the United States answers to the King of Heaven. And so does, neither is the respect of persons with him. Not only is he a higher master, he's an honorable master. And you know what? It just don't cut no slack with him whatsoever. In other words, little man, big man, baker man, chief, whatever. I mean, just whatever the progression, it don't impress God. Don't impress him a bit. And therefore, he's not a respecter of persons. And so just remember, you may be somebody where you work, or you may be somebody where you might be somebody, but you're going to stand before the same line and before God that we do. Everybody. We're all going to stand before the same. We're all going to stand together before the same Lord one of these days. Now, the interesting part about this is we're trying to develop servant leadership and servant leaders. And it's not just in what I call the leadership team. And if you know the leadership team, you get to do very little leading, mostly serving. They get the dirty jobs. But can I tell you, if what you expect to do is serve, then you ought not be offended when someone asks you to serve or when somebody expects you to serve. Or when somebody takes your service for granted. If it's real, and if it's truly under the Lord, then you won't get mad and get pushed back because somebody didn't say thank you, or because somebody didn't recognize you, or because somebody just, I mean, I hate to be this way, but it's just where we are. And see, if we do it for the recognition and the praise, we didn't do it as under the Lord. We did it for the recognition and praise. We have a reward. But if we do this out of the Lord, it's still on the record. He's still got the record. Well, ain't nobody knows how much time I put in around here. Ain't nobody knows how much work I do. They say nobody knows. Nobody appreciates me. You're probably right. But if you talk about it and you complain about it, there it goes. Right there, there it goes. I've told my wife on a number of occasions, I said, there went that reward. There went that. Why? Because I had a stinking attitude about it. I blowed that one out. I mean, as aggravating as that was, and then I bellyached and grumbled and complained about it, and I said, "What's that?" I said, "That's wood, hay, stubble going up in smoke. That's what that is. Going up. Wood, hay, stubble. There goes my reward. Boom, there it is. Judgment seat. We're going to be a big old blaze at the judgment seat. A lot of fodder in there. A lot of them works in there. Boy, it's going to be a big bonfire for a little short time. The judgment seat. Because I've served God out of discipline. I've served God out of duty. But I've not always served God out of devotion. Until I've served God out of the right motive and out of devotion to Him, as unto Him, then I doubt them's going to count. Getting ready just in a few days, 34 years. And Brother Whittemore, why I dread when God gets through condensing it, burning off all the dross. I dread how many years I'll actually get credit for. How many days that I bellyache and complain, how many days that I have the wrong spirit and wrong attitude, how many days out of all those years, how many days that I waste that opportunity and foul up my reward. Wouldn't it be sad? I know in the stock market when this thing crashed with Obama, they people have been working all their lives, had enough money to last them their lifetime and two more. And in a moment, that thing vanished. I'm talking about a free fall. I'm talking about stocks. I'm talking about Ford Motor Company trading for under a dollar in one day. I'm talking about just absolute total bankruptcy. And people had invested their whole lives that worked there in that stock. And everything they had left wouldn't buy a new car, much less keep them all their lives. It's built back some after that. Can you imagine investing your whole life in what you thought was service to God, only to get to the judgment seat of Christ and watch it go up in smoke because of the wrong motives, the wrong manners, and the wrong methods? Doing the right thing the wrong way. May God help us. May God help us.